Very good. Well, it's a great privilege to be with the Journey and be here. And one or two of you I know, one or two of you I've bumped into over the years in one context or other. And as has been said, I've been connected and a member of the River Church for since about 1983 in some ways, which is before most of you were born. So that's a long time ago. So now I've been around. And I spent a lot of my ministry life looking at mission and how we can be missional in the UK, what it means to do evangelism in a postmodern world, and how that might or might not work. And I work with Hope, which is a very big coming together, and a remarkable coming together, actually, of denominations and groups. So we have something very special in England, which is that the churches work together. And it's not until you've been to places like Europe or America or perhaps anywhere else on the face of the earth and you realize that people are stuck in denominational silos and there is very little practical working together, that you realize how blessed we are. So I sit in a group which has the most senior person of the Anglicans, the Methodists, the URC, the Roman Catholics, the Pentecostals, the new churches, all their senior missional thinkers sit together in Hope under the leadership of Roy Crown, and we plan, pray, and plot together. And that's just an amazing thing, an amazing thing. And I'm really thankful that we're able to do that here in the UK, which is very exciting. So we're going to look at some of those things, and I'll give you some big pictures tomorrow as we go through this. But I thought we'd start tonight with just looking at a little devotional, just to kind of set us in the direction. And for some of you who might have listened to me before, you'll be glad to know that this is actually some relatively new material for me, that I've been thinking and praying a lot about what mission looks like at this exact moment. And I read a passage of scripture almost kind of accidentally, really, and one I had read many, many, many times before, but it never quite spoke to me in the way that it has spoken to me now. And that's often the way with scripture. I've been reading my Bible on and off, more on than off, I hope, for at least 35 years. And actually more like 45, yeah, 40 years. Oh, it's a long, getting old. And it's just amazing that you can read this book and after 40 years you can read something and you think, wow, never, ever saw that before. And that is very exciting. So here is the Apostle Paul, and he's in Colossae, and he's right, well, he's not in Colossae, he's writing to the Colossians, and he's thinking of mission. He is locked up in a prison in Rome, and he's thinking of what he can do. And he kind of writes to them about mission, and he's kind of thinking of himself, and it's all sort of thinking together, but he's really asking for them to pray for him. And he says this, verse 2, we'll start in Colossians 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And one of the things that is happening and has been happening in the UK is that we have been praying, calling out to God for mission, calling out to God for him to move in our nation, to see people come to faith. And if you wonder sometimes whether we've been praying, I can tell you a little secret, that our black majority friends have definitely been praying. And about 2 years ago, I had my first little kind of glimpse into their world. They asked me whether I would come as a guest to their prayer meeting in London. And they have a little prayer meeting, they pray through the night, and would I go? So Roy and I go. And they've been doing this for many years. So we go to this little prayer meeting, and they pray for England. But the question is, how many people were at the little prayer meeting? And the answer is, it's in the Excel Centre. They do it three times a year, and 20,000 people prayed all night. and you just stand up on the platform at the Excel Centre, and all you can see is these 20,000 smiling black faces as far as the eye can see, and they are crying out to God for this nation. And it's led by a remarkable church leader in London called Pastor Agu. And the extraordinary thing about this prayer meeting is two extraordinary things. Very, very few white people there, which is really shame because lots of them are invited. But the white people who do come are David Cameron, Justin Welby. It doesn't matter who Pastor Agu asks, they come. Because very, very few people have an opportunity to talk to 20,000 people. And he asks them to speak about the nation. And then they pray. And so there is David Cameron talking about the country, and there is 20,000 people praying. There's Justin Welby talking about his passion for this country, and there's 20,000 people praying. That's pretty awesome. And we are to continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but you might sometimes wonder about prayer. And you might think to yourself, okay, so we pray. But actually, what happens? What takes place? I have a fantastic friend called Barry Austin. And when I was a young Christian, I was in a kind of training session with him, and we asked him about prayer. You know, Barry, tell us about prayer. How does prayer work? And he told us this fantastic illustration. And it's a very simple illustration, but it's just like this. When you were young, some of you had a 2-inch circumference magnifying glass, which is about that big. And you would have had it in your pocket, and you would have taken it to school. But this magnifying glass, its purpose was not for you to be able to read better. It was to wait for a nice sunny day, and you would take the magnifying glass out of your pocket and find one of God's good creatures and focus the sunlight upon God's good creature, an ant or something similar, and what you will find is it will shrivel up and die. And when you've got bored with doing that, you can start a little fire. And if you've got bored with doing that, you can focus it on the neck of somebody in front of you. And there are all sorts of wonderful things that you can do with this 2-inch circumference magnifying glass. This is confession time. How many of you did that when you were little? Few of you, there you go. Now, the question about this magnifying glass is this. Why does it work? Is it making the sun hotter? So why does it work? What is it doing? Not really. It focuses the rays of the sun. It focuses all that heat into a pinprick. And when you do that, it burns away whatever is in the way. So when we pray, do we make God love England more? No. When we pray for a friend, do we make God love the friend more? No, we don't do any of that. But what do we do? I believe that when you pray for your friend, for our nation, what you in fact do is focus the love of God into that place and into that spot, and as it were, burn away the things that might stop that person responding. Burn away those atmospheres and environments. Over this country, we are a hedonistic nation. The pursuit of pleasure and the avoidance of pain cotton wools us, as it were. A strategy from down there that stops us thinking about our destiny and our God and all of these other things. And when you pray, you focus the love and the power of God, and it burns away a little bit of that dross. It's a great little illustration, isn't it? And that's what we want to do. We want to pray. And the Apostle Paul is kind of thinking about this, and he is thinking about prayer, and he's thinking about these things. So he says, be watchful with thanksgiving, and pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word. And he is praying that God would open for him a door, that the word of God might come through and be more powerful. And for those of us who've been involved in mission for 30 to 40 years in this country, we know that actually this is not an easy place to do mission. Yes, we see people come to faith, but it takes a huge amount of effort, a huge amount of energy, and it's been a long time since we saw loads of people come in, with the exception of Alpha. And in a sense, what Alpha did was kind of give a better way to reap those who were coming in. And we're thankful for that. But we wouldn't say that this was an easy place. And yet, through HOPE, which is this nationwide missional campaign, in 2018, we're going to have our third year of focused mission. And most of the churches in the UK will get involved in some way or other, whatever denomination they are from. And we are praying that God may open up a door, may open up a window. And that in 2018, we, for our effort in, might see more results out by the grace of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, that that window would be opened. So join us in prayer and let's believe God, shall we? That over these next 2 to 3 years, for the effort we put in mission, we'll see more come out. Because we will have seen God open up to us a door for the word. And that's what the Apostle Paul prayed for 2,000 years ago. And we pray it for the United Kingdom today. We pray it for where you live. We pray it for where I live. We pray that God might open up a door through into your friendships, into my friendships, into the relationships we have. And it is a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And this is an interesting phrase, that the Apostle Paul doesn't want just to see the word go out, but he wants to see Jesus go out. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about this tomorrow, but a fantastic piece of research that was done nearly a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, was called Talking Jesus. And Talking Jesus has been the first bit of scientific proper research done on how the British public perceive us and Christian truth. And there was some really fantastic good news that came out of this research and some really kind of interesting troubling news. And one of the things that was interesting is that 40% of the population think that Jesus is a fictional character. So that Jesus and Superman are kind of linked together. I was listening to one of the news programs late at night, one of the panel programs, might have been David Dimbleby, but anyway, one of those. And they had a panel of the eminent and the clever, and one of these eminently clever people turned around to the rest of the group and said, "I am so fed up with all this Christian fiction." Christian fiction? And not a person said a word. So in one little phrase, he was just able to wipe Jesus out of the history book as if he had never existed, as if he was some kind of corporate fantasy, as if he was some kind of escapist dream that we had dreamt up. And yet Jesus is a historical person who lived in time and is true. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, we must proclaim Jesus. And it struck me that it is time for us to tell the Jesus story. And I've listened over the years and done a little bit of research at preaching, when people in brackets preach the gospel. And you will find that they actually talk about all sorts of things, sin and repentance and this da 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 da, but very, very little about Jesus. And if following being a Christian is to follow Jesus, it goes without saying that you can't follow someone that you know very little about. So that tells us that partly what we have to do as churches is find new ways to tell the story. That we need to talk about this man who really existed, who lived at a certain time, who said certain things, and who did these amazing things. And we need to find ways to put out to people the mystery of Christ, to let Jesus be known. And perhaps the best kept secret of the church is Jesus himself. And it is time to declare boldly his story, his words, what was on his mind, and let people know about Jesus. And I think that is very, very important. And we'll talk more about this tomorrow. That we'll think about the words and the metaphors of the gospel, but we're also going to think a little bit more about Jesus. So I might declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear as I ought to speak. And I love this little praise, that I might make it clear. I listen to a lot of people sharing testimony, a lot of people preaching, and the one thing that it certainly is not is clear. You listen to people preach, they use language of sin, repent, born again and saved, which is no longer in modern usage. So how do people have any idea what these preachers are talking about? You're a sinner, repent. Well, what in the world does that mean? You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, what are we talking about now? It doesn't make a lot of sense. And often when we tell our own testimony, sometimes it can get all a little bit caught up. So estate agents have a little mantra, location, location, location. And we as Christians need a new mantra, make it clear, make it clear, make it very clear. We need to be able to tell our story and the story of Jesus in everyday language, in a simple way, that people have got some hope of understanding. This is not some kind of complicated rocket science, not some algebraic formula. We just want to be able to convey in whatever way suits you and the person that you're talking to, that we might make it clear. And I believe that is so important to us. Goes on to say in verse 5, and conduct yourself wisely towards outsiders, making the most of your time. One of the things that we know about a postmodern culture that we live in today is it's a culture that needs to see something before it believes it. And we perhaps know that our discipleship, our authenticity, is very important. That, yes, we want this to be a time of the word, a time when we can really reach out with language, but people want to see our authenticity. They want to see in our personal lives that we are following Jesus in a way that is holistic and authentic and in every part of our lives. And that's why coming away on weekends like this is so important. That we can connect for ourselves. That we can kind of deal with the trouble, the difficulties. I don't know about you, but I've been following Jesus a long time, and I can tell you this, it's not always easy, is it? And you, just because I'm some kind of preacher doesn't make it necessarily any easier for me. I have my good days, my bad days. Things go well, things go wrong. We all have our challenges where we have got to find our faith, connect with Jesus. About a year and a half ago, almost just exactly a year ago, I went for a diabetic checkup. So I go for a diabetic checkup and the nurse kind of does a few bits and bobs, and she takes my pulse, and she kind of pulls a bit of a funny face while she's taking my pulse, and she says to me, I'm just going to go and get an ECG machine. And I'm thinking, why in the world is she getting an ECG machine? Anyway, she comes back in with one of these kind of things, and they stick a thing on your chest, and stick a thing on your chest, and stick a thing on your chest, and she said, Lawrence, your heart's beating 160 beats a minute. And you're lying on a bed, and this is not good. And I've called an ambulance. So you're off. So one minute I'm kind of, yo, hallelujah, Jesus, and all is well. And the next minute I'm thinking, oh my word, this isn't very good. So I got into the ambulance, very funny ambulance drivers, and they said to me, you know what they're going to do to you when you get to that hospital? I said, oh no, I've no idea. They said, they're going to give you a medicine, it's going to make you feel like you're dead. So I said, dead? They said, dead. I said, this is quite encouraging. And anyway, when I got there, the consultant chatted. He said, Mr. Singlehurst, he said, I'm going to give you this medicine. It's just going to stop your heart for a fraction of a second. It's going to make you feel slightly unwell. And I said, is that the same unwell as the ambulance men described as dead? He said, ambulance men are not always helpful, Mr. Singlehurst. He said, we won't use that word, will we? So anyway, you know, one minute I'm kind of healthy and well. Next minute I'm kind of wondering if I'm a bit in trouble. And suddenly, wow, faith's important, being connected. And I was in the ward, a very noisy kind of holding ward, and I had to stay there overnight. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm wide awake thinking, am I toast? You know, what's going on here? And at that point, a nurse walked by the end of my bed, and he looked at my name and he went, oh, Singlehurst. He said, it's an unusual name. I said, yeah. He said, does that make you Lawrence Singlehurst, the preacher? I said, yeah, probably does. He said, oh, you've preached in my youth group loads of times. He said, what's wrong with you? So I told him a bit, and he looked at it. He said, you worried? And I said, yeah, I'm a bit worried. He said, hang on a moment. So he wanders off, comes back. He said, oh, I've chatted to a few people. He said, you're fine. This is kind of, it's not that bad. And he said, no, long chat. He said, I'll pray for you. We need to find Jesus, don't we? Whether it's on a retreat like this, or whether it's in a hospital ward in the middle of the night and you're feeling kind of anxious, conduct yourself wisely. We need to connect with God. We need to know his presence. Know the love of God with us. Because our authenticity is at the heart of our faith. And then he closes, and I will close with this. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt. We're going to talk a lot about this tomorrow. But let us just say this, that it is not just the content of your communication needs to be clear in a postmodern world. It is also the tone of voice. And I think the church has not had a good tone of voice. That when we speak to people, it's kind of you're out and I'm in. It's very finger pointing. It can at times be quite judgmental. It can at times be rather harsh. And in a postmodern world, we don't want to do that. We want to be gracious. And yet, seasoned with salt. We're not going to water the truth down, but we're just going to soften the tone of voice. Just reach out in a slightly different way. And these were some of the thoughts that the Apostle Paul was asking them to pray for that season. These thoughts would shape his mission. And I believe these thoughts should shape our mission and shape us. And tomorrow we will have a look at this a little bit more. It's been helpful. God bless.